today as we come to the table.
Get this. Here's the point he's making. Look, if I, being God incarnate, if I, being perfect in all ways, which they were learning and slowly processing, if I, being all love and no flaw in me, nothing but just pure love and godliness and righteousness, and if they hate me, what do you think they're going to do to you? And guys, remember this. If the world hated Jesus and he was all those things and he was and they did, how can we expect the world to treat us any differently? The only reason we've been treated with, you know, I guess, differently in America is because America was founded on Christianity.
Does it ever feel like you're being singled out? Do you feel like no matter what you say or do, you just seem to have a target on your back? You could be the nicest person around, have a great work ethic, and a squeaky clean reputation, but because you're a Christian, now you're enemy number one. Pastor Mark reminds us in today's message that Jesus warned his disciples about this. Jesus told his disciples that if the world hated him, then it would hate them too. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Don't be afraid when you're obeying God and the world has it out for you. Fear God, because he's the one that really matters when it comes to eternity. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 10 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 10. As we continue on through the book of Matthew, we're going to be looking today at verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to be looking at the fear of man versus the fear of God and the consequences of both. And to kind of get a running go in this, I want to read just a few verses here as we start in chapter 10, verse 24, starting there. Notice what it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the revealer of all things. And Lord, again, for those of us who know you, that means we know that you're going to, again, convict us of our sin. But we thank you, you've washed them away. And Lord, that you're going to show that you have cleansed us one day and we stand with you in righteousness because of what you've done on the cross. But Lord, you've also shown us that there's going to be opposition to us. God, there's a fear of man that comes into our life when we serve you. And Father, I pray you would remove that, God, because the world is against you and we know that. And I thank you, Lord, that you taught your disciples that there would be the attack from the world and you taught them how to deal with that attack. Now, you're going to be showing us, your modern day disciples, the world will attack us, but you're going to show us, Lord, how to deal with that and how to handle that. And I pray, God, that we would not only understand what it means to be attacked by man, but how to deal with it. And so, God, we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open up your word. And Lord, again, you today would be the teacher. We thank you, Lord, and we give you this time and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, today we look at the fear of man versus the fear of God and the consequences of both. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, what consequences could there be of fearing God? Well, the consequences of fearing God are all good, but the consequences of fearing man are all bad. And that is what the Lord wants us to get rid of, the fear of man and the consequences that go with it. You know, it's interesting. God began speaking in my heart about the fear of man this past week, not because I had any particular fear of man. There's nothing happening in my life. There was no issue there, but just something God was ministering to me through his word. That's what today is all about, not fearing man, but learning to fear God. And again, when I say learning to fear God, again, the fear of man is natural for many of us. Now, some of you have a personality where you don't care what anybody thinks. And that's a great thing. There's very few of you out there, but some, you don't care whether people like you or not. Doesn't matter one bit at all. Now, there's good and bad about that. The good about that is you can be a great witness for the Lord. The bad about that is if you don't learn how to add grace and love, you can be kind of a harsh witness for the Lord as well. And so you have to be gracious and you have to be loving. But I would much rather come from where you're coming from, having zero, you know, concern what people think, and then learning grace and love and adding it to it, than to being very afraid and having to learn to be bold. Most of us have that sense of being afraid of man. Now, maybe not in the sense of fear like the tough guy or somebody punching you out. It's not that kind of fear. It's really more of an acceptance. It's really more of a judgment. How's society going to see me? How am I going to be treated? And we naturally can have a fear of that. And what this whole message that the Lord is going to bring the disciples and bring to us today is, you have to lose that if you're going to be used for my kingdom. You have to leave that behind. You've got to overcome that. You've got to conquer that. How do you conquer that? Well, the cure really for the fear of man is having a greater fear of God. And if you have a greater fear of God, you'll begin to lose the fear of man. You say, well, that sounds great, but how do I lose the fear of man? What power do I have? You have the power of the Holy Spirit. And it really goes back to what the Lord told them at the very beginning of chapter 10. Now, remember, to lay the groundwork of what we're looking at today, starting in chapter 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples together. And notice when he called them together, the first thing it says he did was he gave them power. That's in verse 1. Therein lies the answer to getting rid of the fear of man. It's having power in your life. It's spending time with God and saying, God, you've got to give me your Holy Spirit. You've got to give me power. You need to remove the fear of man and give me boldness. I need boldness. And God will be faithful to give you supernatural boldness. So first, he gives them power. He gives them supernatural boldness. Then he sends them out. There in verse 5, remember, he said, just go, share the gospel. There'll be those, he said, don't worry about your goods or what you're going to do. I'll take care of you. And then he goes on and says, if they reject you, dust your feet off and keep moving. There's going to be those that don't want to hear it. And then in verse 16, remember, he said, I'm also sending you out as sheep among wolves. There are going to be those that want to rip you to pieces. There are going to be some that are very aggressive against you. Therefore, be as wise as serpents. Be very wise in how you do it, but go and do it. And at the same time, he said, even your own family, he said, we saw there later on, he said, even brother will turn against brother and father against his child. So he's saying, if you go out and share, this is going to be the result. People are going to turn against you, even your own family. And some of you in here have experienced that very thing. And now the Lord, again, sharing with them what they're to do and what's going to happen, he now tells them how to conquer by dealing with another issue they have to deal with. And not only is he going to teach them and teach us how to deal with fear, this is really the key to being a witness for Christ. Because if you can conquer your fear of man and put it behind you once and for all by the power of the Holy Spirit, no one can stop you. There's nothing you're afraid of. And that's the most powerful witness. That's what made Paul the apostle so effective. He didn't care whether he lived or died. He said, to die is gain. And it wasn't that Paul was just a tough guy and exceptionally whatever this. No, as a matter of fact, when you read some of the secular accounts of what Paul looked like, and we can't verify them, Paul was a little short guy that just kind of had a crook nose and bow-legged. You know, he wasn't exactly a tough guy. You think about, you know, in a Rambo movie or whatever. And so it wasn't about toughness in the physical sense. It was toughness of spirit. It was a conviction to say, you know what? I'm dead already. I'm laying my life down. I'm already dead. There's nothing you can do to me but confirm it by finishing this body. And then I don't die. I move on to the next body and the next kingdom, and things only get better. And if we ever get to that point, that's where we're truly free. So with that background, that setting, the Lord now today focuses in on teaching them about not being afraid. And that's going to be the theme. You're going to see over and over the Lord encouraging them not to be afraid. And notice what happens here again as they come into this opposition. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could be like Jesus? It wasn't so much the point he was making, but this was a tradition among them in that day. There were many rabbis who had disciples. And they followed their rabbi, and their rabbi taught them individually. And their goal was to become like their rabbi. And that if maybe they could, you know, mature beyond that to actually maybe be more godly than their rabbi. It might be the goal or whatever. And the Lord is saying, look, you need to understand, it's enough to be like your master. It's enough, especially in the situation where I, as Lord and King, are your master. He said, it's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant to be like his master. So that's the goal. But notice this. If they have called the master, that is me of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now, we have to understand who Beelzebub is for this to make sense. Beelzebub was one of the gods of the Philistines. Again, he was the Lord of the flies. He was the God of flies. And why in the world you'd have a God of the flies, I don't know. Maybe when you're sitting there and that fly's bugging you to death, you wish there was some way you could strike that thing dead with lightning or whatever the case might be. But Beelzebub was the Lord of the flies. He was one of the chief gods, one of the chief demons, if you will, that the Jews recognized as demonic among the Philistines, who was an arch enemy of the Israel nation. And they were accusing Jesus of that. Now get this, here's the point he's making. Look, if I, being God incarnate, if I, being perfect in all ways, which they were learning and slowly processing, if I, being all love and no flaw in me, nothing but just pure love and godliness and righteousness, and if they hate me, what do you think they're going to do to you? And guys, remember this. If the world hated Jesus and he was all those things and he was and they did, how can we expect the world to treat us any differently? The only reason we've been treated with, you know, I guess, differently in America is because America was founded on Christianity. And because of that, we've had some years of grace, if you will, and even that's starting to pass away. But the reality is, people are going to treat you in a bad way from time to time. And the closer we get to the end days and the more our nation turns away from God, they're going to treat you even worse. You may be accused of being demon-possessed. You may be accused of all types of things. Look, you're the one loving the people. And yet because you love them and you tell them the truth, you're going to be called the hater. You're the one living righteously, but you're going to be called the bigot. You're the one loving and they're going to turn against you. Here's the bottom line. You have to realize, be ready for it mentally. And what the Lord is doing with his disciples and what he's doing with us this morning is saying this, I want you to first be mentally prepared. This is coming. It's going to happen. Process it first in your brain so that when it does happen, you're not shocked. Again, if somebody comes and calls you a name or attacks you and you've been as nice as you can at work and they're like, I can't believe they're attacking me. I'm the one that brings in the donuts, right? Or whatever the case might be. They don't care, guys. Whether you bring in donuts or not, they're always looking for a hole and they're going to find it. And the bottom line is, you're going to be, if you do anything that's out of line and doesn't go in line with what they believe or what they say, you're going to be the one that's attacked. And you need to be ready for that mentally. He's preparing them and he's preparing us. He says, you're going to be treated even worse than I am. And I'm God, I'm perfect, I'm holy. He says, therefore, do not fear them. Here it is, the theme of today, and you're going to see it come over and over and over. Don't fear them. It's interesting in the language. What it literally means is don't even begin to fear them. The moment that any fear could start, shut it down. Don't let it happen. Again, you say, how can I do that? I'm only human. I care about certain things. The same way that God did it for them. Verse 1, he gave them power. God, give me power. Come upon me with your Holy Spirit. Give me boldness. I'm not going to be the witness for you that you want me to be if you don't give me boldness. There's nothing wrong in saying that. That's the truth, at least in my life. I'm not going to be the witness God wants me to be without boldness. I can stand up here and be as bold as can be, and nobody's going to say, oh, we hate you. What if somebody might? But typically that doesn't happen. Well, what about if I'm in a crowd this size and it's a bunch of people who don't like the Lord? What do you believe, Mr. Kirk? What am I going to say at that moment? See, that's where I've got to say, God, I'm going to fail you if you don't give me power. Right now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the words to say and let me not shy away in this moment. This is a crucial moment. I want to make a stand for you. And so no matter what fears you have or concerns you have, he will give you the power. Testimonies throughout the ages and centuries have proven it. And God will do it for us as well. He says, don't fear them. Don't even begin to fear them. First, get the mental battle underway, and then the spiritual battle. That comes when you have the spirit. Then you'll have the ability to handle the physical stuff, which you'll get to in just a moment. He says, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Now, this is just, I think, an extra word of comfort for them, because they're thinking, wow, I've got to make a stand. Everybody's going to hate me, come against me. All this is going to happen. He says, yeah, that may be their moment, but your day's coming. He said, you can rest assured, I'm going to reveal one day who was right, who was speaking the truth, who made the stand. There's going to be a day that all mankind stands before the judge of the earth. And they're going to see you standing there, and you're going to see them standing there, and God's going to say, these are my servants, and they were preaching the truth, and you should have listened to them. He's going to reveal, he's going to vindicate you is what he's saying. He's standing with you when you're in attack, and he's going to be standing with you in front of heaven and the holy angels, which you'll get to more in just a moment. He says, I'm going to reveal everything. Don't you worry. It's all going to come out. I think of all these saints over the years. You know, sometimes I have these weird thoughts thinking about, you know, people that die in an accident or something that takes place, and nobody really knows what happened. Somebody disappears and they don't know the details of the way it was. They didn't have a chance to tell their story before they died, maybe lost in the woods or whatever the case might be. And yet God's going to reveal everything. Here's what happened. This person died. I think of all the believers who died for their faith and nobody even knows their name. Some wicked emperor, some wicked ruler, they were standing there in the room with them. They said, cut their head off because of their testimony. They cut their head off and nobody even knew about it. They dumped them in some ravine and covered them up with dirt and rocks. How just is that? Nobody even knows the stand they made for Christ. I did this for you, Lord. Nobody even knows. And I was thrown in some ditch and covered up. Oh, they'll know. They'll know. There's going to come a day when every single person who took a stand for Christ will be proclaimed in heaven and with glory will be cheered. And so that day awaits. Don't worry. It's going to happen. Verse 27, he says, notice this, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Again, he was having a lot of conversations as they traveled between Galilee and Samaria and Jerusalem and sitting around campfires and meeting in rooms where no one else was around. And he was teaching them and instructing them. And what he's saying is, all these things that I'm sharing with you, what you're hearing, don't keep them to yourself. The world needs to hear this. I've commissioned you. I've called you to go do it. And notice he gets more graphic about how we're supposed to do it. He says, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Now, there's two things I want you to understand here. Again, tradition in that day, what would happen is if a very important doctor came in, a doctor of theology or whatever, and they're there in the synagogue or whatever, he would sit up front, and oftentimes, rather than him just speaking to the people, he would whisper over to the rabbi or whisper over to the one that was over the synagogue or the one that was interpreting what he was saying, and he would tell him what to say, and he would whisper it in his ear, and then the proclaimer would be the one, in this example, behind the pulpit would say, thus saith the Lord, and God said this, and here's the word of the Lord for you today. And he would whisper to him and he'd proclaim it. That was a very normal tradition in their day. So they understood exactly what he was saying. He's saying, I'm in a sense whispering these things into your ear. Now you proclaim them to everyone. You let it be known. And to add even greater emphasis to this, he said, do it from the housetops. They would have understood that as well because there were two traditions in that day. They would oftentimes blow the ram's horn. Matter of fact, they did blow the ram's horn on Sabbath from a housetop to let everyone know the Sabbath had officially begun so they could start all their Sabbath ceremonies. Everybody in the village would hear that. But also they would oftentimes stand up on the rooftops and then, having everyone's attention, make announcements. And they would proclaim things, whatever they wanted to proclaim, and everyone would listen and hear what they were saying. The sound traveled very good and still travels amazingly over the Middle East. It's a supernatural thing that God designed. I'm convinced of it. But either way, they would communicate that. We say, now, you see how everyone heard? You see how everything was proclaimed? He speaks quietly in the ear in the synagogue, and then the one behind the pulpit proclaims it to everyone, so to speak, and not even that they had a pulpit, but you get my point. He said, that is what I'm calling you to do, and Jesus is saying to us today, that is what I'm calling Calvary Chapel Knoxville to do. Listen, I think being a witness at work and in your family by simply being nice is wonderful. Be nice. Bring the donuts. Be a blessing. Do those things that bless others. Be kind, but here's the bottom line. We are commanded to also get vocal. It's not enough to be nice. And I know the saying, be a witness for Christ, and if you have to use words, use them. I mean, that's clever, that's cute, I like it, maybe a good bumper sticker, but that's not the command of the Lord. The Lord said, you shout it from the rooftops. You become vocal, because you can't nice anyone into the kingdom. You're not going to smile anybody into heaven. You're not going to do it. You've got to tell them why you're smiling. You've got to tell them why you have hope. You've got to tell them how they can get there. But I don't want to do that. I just want to be nice. Listen, pray for boldness. God will get, that's the whole point of what he's saying here. You're going to face all kinds of opposition. Don't be afraid. If you step out of faith, I will give you boldness. Obey me. Do what I'm asking you to do. Shout it from the rooftop. Now, once again, he reminds them. Again, that brings feelings of fear. What if they reject me? What if they hurt me? What if this? Look at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, guys, this is heavy. There's going to be a lot of heavy stuff from this point on that Jesus says. But what he's saying is, look, all they can do to you is temporary. They can hurt your body, but I'll give you grace. God's going to give grace. I believe that. Again, testimonies throughout centuries prove that. If God ever calls us to suffer emotionally or physically, he will give us the grace to do it. He said, but that's the only suffering you're going to do for my namesake, which would be an honor. Although it doesn't sound fun, that would be an honor. That'll be in the kingdom of heaven. That'll be something you'll be glad that you were able to do. But the reality is, he says, that's only temporary. He said, don't fear them. That's all they can do to you. Here's who you fear. The one that controls your eternal destiny. He controls your body now, and he controls heaven and hell when it's done. It's interesting, the Lord mentioned hell here. Did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible? More than anyone else. Why would he do that? Because he knows about it. The Bible says he created all things, and he created it. And he knows what it's like, and he doesn't want anyone to go there. And you say, well, then why in the world did he create it? Here's the good news. The Bible tells us that hell was not created for mankind. Did you know that? It says that hell specifically was created for the devil and his angels. That's why hell exists. When the Lord created hell, it wasn't for anybody in this room. It wasn't for any of mankind throughout history. It was for the devil and his angels and the rebellion that they did against God in heaven. Because they saw God's glory, they still rebelled against it, and they were kicked out of heaven. And because of their accountability level, they'll now be separated forever in this eternal lake of fire. The Bible talks about hell. So then here's the problem. When mankind rejects Jesus Christ, his son, who was given so that no one would have to go there, here's the problem. It's not that God created hell for anybody in this room or around the planet, but you get lumped in with the devil and his angels. It was never God's intent. God said, I gave you my son. That's for them. I'm giving you the way out. Here it is. Grab on. Welcome to the kingdom. And if somebody says, I don't want your kingdom. Oh my goodness. Don't you understand? That's the future for those who don't want my kingdom. I love you. I died for you. Welcome into the kingdom. I don't want your kingdom. And he's going to continue to chase and chase and chase and call to and beg. But there comes a point where our heart gets so hard or the time runs out on the earthly heart clock and it's too late. But it was never intended that way. He says, look, don't be afraid of man. Be afraid of the one that has that kind of power, the eternal power. He loves you. Here's the message he wants you to hear. Welcome into the kingdom. I've made a way for you through my sacrifice on the cross. All you have to do is believe and repent of your sin and follow me. It's not primarily that you'll go to heaven or hell. It's, I love you, I want you with me, and you make the decision, and that determines the eternal destiny. He says, look, that's who you fear, the one that controls eternity. And now when he says all this, again, they're thinking, wow, okay, so if this is going to be happening, you don't want us to fear, and we know that we could be hurt by others, he now gives them comfort, saying, I need you to know how much I love you. I need you to know how much I care about you. And so watch what he does. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? That would be a couple of pennies in our money today. Now you think, why in the world would anybody buy a sparrow? They actually would eat sparrows back then. They'd buy them, and if they have them as a snack or whatever, different reasons for sparrows. I don't think, ooh, yuck. But either way, that's what they did. And so again, he says, they're sold for a couple of pennies. And he says, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Guys, grasp this. He's not just speaking about sparrows. He's making a point. Every bird on the planet, every single animal on the planet, every sea creature. The point is this, there's not a single thing that dies on this planet that doesn't first have to get approved by God the Father. That's what it's saying. That's amazing.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.